I'm going to talk a bit this morning about the beauty of Christmas, which may be a slightly unusual title, perhaps, I don't know. But I was just really struck last week and again this morning by the beauty of the candle procession, which is slightly surprising to me, as I probably think of myself more as, I guess, an intellectual person than a person that is captured by beauty regularly. Not that those two ought to be mutually exclusive, but it just surprised me how moved I was in the moment by the candle procession last week and again this morning. It's such a simple thing that we do. We don't do loads of things like that with signs and traditions or whatever as a church, but sometimes we do, and this one is particularly beautiful. It was just like, wow. There's something really powerful about this symbol of light being carried into our midst. There's something really powerful about us getting out of the way and making space for Jesus to come in to the front of our church, to come into the center of our lives. There was something particularly powerful last week about, you know, seeing one of our young people who'd recently been baptized, who'd recently experienced that light of Jesus coming into her life, carrying this candle as a sign of Jesus being welcomed into the front and center of our church. I've just been reflecting on that this week, and I just wanted to share a few thoughts about beauty and how it can draw us to Jesus and point us towards God. Good music, good videos, good symbols, beauty in any form you can think of it, can help us see something of God. You might think about Sam Parker and Amanda and others are really good at coming up with displays, seasonal displays, to help us glimpse something of God's beauty in different seasons. We've got this one over here, which I'm sure you've noticed, but it's just worth drawing your attention to. We've got our four candles, our Advent candles. We've got our big Jesus candle that gets carried in each Sunday morning. And we've got these lights that sort of come down from the cross to the manger, this beautiful picture of what Christmas is all about. God coming down to earth as a baby, and a reminder that the manger is the beginning, but it leads Jesus ultimately to the cross. And both of those images are powerful and important. You might remember this photo. I don't know if it captures the beauty of it, but this one was from Pentecost. We had these big colors of representing the flames of the Holy Spirit, and we had these windmills and these lights saying, look at how God's Spirit has been breathed into the world. Amazing to have these kind of artistic, beautiful things to remind us of something beautiful and wonderful about God. You probably know that I'm a musician, and for me, beautiful music helps connect me with God. One of the most ways I connect most with God is through music. I love to play music, I love to sing, I love to worship with music, as many of you do as well. And good music, beautiful music, can point me to the God who created a world where music was possible, who's given us voices and instruments and ears and hearts that connect with music in a particular way. You might remember a few months ago I was leading a service, and we had a kind of testimony time. And this amused me slightly because it revealed something about the demographic of our congregation here at church. I said, oh, who's got a testimony to share? And at least two people came up and shared about, I can't quite remember if it was an opera or a classical music concert or an orchestral thing, something like that, about how beautiful it was seeing the music come together and all the musicians playing together in the orchestra, and the way that that's a bit like God conducting the symphony of the world or the symphony of his church. And that really connected with people. And that was really lovely to hear those stories of how God was speaking through something as simple as music. Hands up if you've gone to see Wicked in the last couple of weeks, a musical film. It's been hugely popular, broken a lot of records. Me and Liz went to see it last Monday. If you like musical films, then I'd highly recommend going to see it. That film is very beautiful. There is beautiful singing. There are at least two or more amazing singers with beautiful voices. They sang live in the studio, and everything you hear is their live, real singing. The filming is beautiful. The story is beautiful. It's a story full of some of the best themes that are there in all films. You know, themes of friendship, themes of love and acceptance and identity. And one thing really struck me that I saw online about the film Wicked. there's a whole range of stuff going on in that film. There's a lot of CGI, there's a lot of special effects, and they've also tried really hard in some places not to use special effects where they don't have to. And I read somewhere that there's this scene at the beginning of the film where there's a load of kids running through these beautiful fields through Munchkin Land into one of the main cities in Oz. And I was like, I watched this film and I was like, well, that looks really cool. But they clearly just made these fields with like CGI computers or whatever, because it's the 21st century. And why would you possibly bother finding a real field that looked like this in this day and age? And then I read after I'd seen the film that they found a farm in Norfolk in England, and they planted 9 million tulips in these beautiful rows in different colors. They had to make sure it was, they were planted at just the right time, so they would bud at just the right time and be just the right color in just the right season. You can actually go to this farm. I was looking it up earlier. It's got ratings on TripAdvisor. If you're going to Norfolk anytime soon, you can go and walk in between these fields of tulips. And that just really struck me, like, why did these people bother doing this? Like, it was, you know, however many seconds in the film, 30 seconds a minute, I don't know. They could have just, like, done it with CGI, but they thought, no, there's going to be something beautiful about planting real flowers in a real field and having real children run through them to start off this scene in our film. And that just really struck me. That's so extravagant. It's so unnecessary. It's such a commitment to producing something beautiful. And I think I see that in lots of other ways in the film as well. That really struck me. And it really struck me that beauty can capture our hearts. I found myself moved during that film. I found myself moved by the beauty of this candle procession. And I want to say that this beauty capturing our hearts is perhaps no truer at any other time of year than it is at Christmas, right? Christmas is beautiful. It captures our imagination. Just the idea of it, the season, the anticipation, both in the church and in the world. Like, there's this hunger, this longing for Christmas. It's exciting. It's beautiful. It's something that lights up the darkness of winter. We love having these lights. We love having fairy lights here in our church. We love having candles. We love decorating our house with lights inside and out. It's something that kind of particularly grew up in Europe in the winter, going along with the kind of winter solstice in the darkest time of the year. Everyone, Christian or not, whatever religion they might have held, wanted these beautiful lights to light up the winter. And then Christians come along and say, well, that's all very well and good, but we actually know the true light of the world. We know the one who gives us light. We know the one who gives us all beautiful things in the world. And we think putting Christmas at the heart of winter is going to be an amazing way to think about Jesus, to help us reflect on who Jesus is, that he's the light coming into the darkness at the darkest time of the year. We can argue all we like about pagan celebrations and whether we should have Christmas trees, etc., if you want to. But I love the idea that Jesus comes as the light of the world into the darkest time of the year, and that just reflects so much from Scripture about how what we know about Jesus. And so as we think of the beauty of Christmas and a little bit about beauty in general, it kind of comes under the banner of something theologians sometimes call common grace. Common grace means grace that's common to everyone. It's not just something for Christians. It's something everyone experiences. It's part of the human experience that we enjoy beauty in all its various forms. It's something God has graciously given to everyone. He didn't have to, but he's chosen to. To be human is sometimes to experience beauty and to be in awe of it. And perhaps like the creation is one of the best ways that we see this. This is why I asked Katie and Samuel to sing that song Indescribable, that just describes the beauty of God's creation and how can our hearts not be moved to worship when you see how beautiful the world is around you. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 1 that captures this really well. There are loads of verses in the Psalms as well that capture this as well, just this sense of the creation pointing us to the Creator. But this verse stood out to me as I was reading it earlier this week. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. God's designed this world to point to who he is, to point everyone, everywhere to who he is. His invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature are visible from the world around us. And this is something people sometimes talk about as general revelation. God has generally revealed himself to everyone in the beauty of the world. But sometimes we also talk about something called special revelation. God doesn't leave it there. He could have just left it there. He could have created the world and said, hey guys, there's enough going on here for you to see who I am. But God's plan was always to do something even more beautiful, even more wonderful than that. His plan was always to come into the world as a person. Because God knew that humans could look up at the stars or look at the sunrise or at a beautiful work of art or look into the eyes of a beautiful woman or listen to the most beautiful singing, and we could find ourselves not attributing that beauty to God. We could find ourselves thinking the beauty itself is an object of worship. There are plenty of societies where they've worshipped things or the sun or the moon or the stars. God knew that we could find ourselves worshipping the gifts and not the giver. And so, as he had planned all along, God himself steps into creation in the person of Jesus. He chooses to make himself visible. And what's more beautiful, what's a more beautiful way for God to make himself visible than in a baby? I remember 7 years ago and a month or so when Elijah was born, our eldest child, our first child. And having a baby is just one of those moments in life where you say, wow, this is something really beautiful. Often it's a moment where people say, wow, God must be real. How has this perfectly formed tiny human just suddenly appeared out of my wife's tummy? And he's just here, and he has all these little tiny fingers and a squishy nose, and this little person has just appeared. There's a certain beauty in a baby. I remember reflecting on that loads just after Elijah was born. And about a week or two later, my granddad passed away. And I just had this like deep sense of God being there at the beginning of life and the end of life, and God being in control and God being just, I don't know, in the midst of it all. That line from In Christ Alone really stood out to me at the end. What does it say? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, I should have written this down. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. That was the line that stood out to me. From life's first cry, from those first moments of a tiny baby, to life's final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. I remember reflecting on that line loads and finding it really powerful. Babies are beautiful. They move us. They move our emotions. We celebrate them. We're excited when they get born. I remember another thing a few months after Elijah was born. Our heating broke and our house was cold, and we were asking our friends at the church we were at if they had any little blower heaters or electric heaters or whatever. And I remember sitting there holding Elijah one night, and his little hands felt really cold. And I had my hands aren't that big because I'm quite a small person, but compared to a tiny baby, they are quite big. I remember holding Elijah's tiny hands in my hands to keep them warm and just having this profound sense of that's the kind of thing God does to us. God is big and we are small and he holds us in his hands. Anyway, enough about my own experience of that, but babies are beautiful. They move us. They move our emotions. And God decided that that was the best way for him to come into the world. He probably could have just appeared as an adult. Like, he didn't have to do it this way, perhaps. Like, God can do stuff however he wants. But that's what he chose to do. He chose to come as a baby. And there's something beautiful and powerful and important about that. It's the most beautiful thing about Christmas. The infinite God becomes an infant. Another line from In Christ Alone, the fullness of God in a helpless babe. And just as we touched on when we looked at this display earlier, the connection between the manger and the cross, the beauty of Jesus as a baby ultimately culminates in the beauty of his ministry and his death and his resurrection. Jesus goes around healing people. He goes around making a difference to their lives, restoring them to full humanity, showing them who God is. He goes around celebrating at weddings. He engages in the beautiful things of this world. He goes to weddings, he drinks wine, he eats food. And ultimately, he dies on the cross, and that's perhaps the most beautiful thing. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. I'll say a bit more about Jesus' death in a minute. Speaking of things that middle-class people like to indulge in, like going to the orchestra, we went to Chatsworth a few weeks ago. It was very nice. We looked around a load of the house, and there's a zillion Christmas trees, like in this picture here. Loads of beautiful lights, beautiful building, very lovely. And people love doing that. Like, people love going around nice houses to look at nice Christmas lights. There are so many places you can go to these, outdoor walks. They had the outdoor light show was actually pretty amazing. But yeah, there were loads of these beautiful Christmas trees. But in the midst of it, I know I'm doing a sermon about how beautiful things are, but I got a bit bored of the Christmas trees after a while. Like, there's only so many nice Christmas trees you can see in a big house before I'm like, okay, I'm done with this now. And I picked up like a little notice board that told you some information about the house that was tucked away. And hiding behind one of these beautiful Christmas trees was a statue of Saint Bartholomew, one of Jesus' disciples. And I wasn't particularly expecting this to be there, but the family who owned the house have, you know, some level of Christian background. And this was in a chapel, I think. And they commissioned Damien Hirst to do this statue, or they borrowed it from him or something. It's called Exquisite Pain. And St. Bartholomew was there, this little golden statue, quite a big golden statue, hidden behind a Christmas tree. Like, it wasn't very obvious to see. You were supposed to just come in and, you know, be in awe of the Christmas tree and not really notice this statue. It was the way the room was set up. And I didn't really know this. It's more of a sort of legend tradition thing rather than necessarily a biblical or historical truth. But Saint Bartholomew, according to tradition, was skinned alive for his faith. And so in this statue, you can't see it that clearly, but he's holding his skin, which is a bit grim. But he's been martyred for his faith. And I don't know how he's still standing, but anyway. This really struck me. I was like, well, this is a lot more interesting than Christmas trees. And it made me think about, like, there is beauty in the way that the world celebrates Christmas, and there's a lot of parallels, but there's also a bit of a difference. Like, there's a difference between what the world says is beautiful and what Jesus says is beautiful. The world says that one thing is beautiful, and we might have some parallels and some things in common with that about lights and beauty and decorations when those things point us towards Jesus. But this statue was hidden away behind a giant Christmas tree, but actually it speaks of laying down your life for someone. It speaks of sacrificing your own good for the benefit of someone else. It speaks of laying down your life for Jesus, just as Jesus laid down his life for us. And ultimately, that's where the beauty of Christmas leads. It leads Jesus to the cross. It leaves him to die for the sins of the world. What's more beautiful than laying down your life for everyone to come to know God, to have a restored relationship with God? And I want to just pause and play a song, which I think is beautiful, called Mary, Did You Know? It's a well-known Christmas song. You'll doubtless have heard it before. You'll also doubtless have heard that Christians like to argue about it, because the central premise of this song is a question. It's asking Mary, did you know that this stuff was going to happen? Did you know that your baby was going to do all these amazing things? And I kind of agree with the sentiment that the short answer is yes, because the angel told her in advance and whatever. But just to get that out of the way, the beauty of this song is the wonder, the sense of, did you know? Could you have imagined that this little baby would go on to do those things? Even if you've been told about it, could you even have wondered that God would do this, that God would speak through a baby, that God would reveal himself to the world through a baby, that God would die on a cross and come back to life? All the stuff that happens in Jesus' ministry. This song is just an opportunity to wonder, to be there in that moment with Mary when you don't know the rest of the story like we do. You're just there in that moment. You have this angel coming. You have this birth with all these people coming to visit, all the stuff that we remember at Christmas. And just, it's an opportunity to join with Mary in that sense of wonder at the beauty of Jesus. So we're just going to watch this video for 3 minutes and enjoy the song. It's a cover by a band called Pentatonix. They're like an a cappella band, and they do a really beautiful arrangement of this song. So you can enjoy the beauty of the song, and you can join with Mary just in wondering at the person of Jesus. I want to finish as we've reflected on the beauty of the person of Jesus at Christmas by reflecting a little bit on the beauty that we see in the depictions of heaven in the Bible. Andrew reminded us at the start of our service that at Advent we think about three comings of Jesus. We think about his first coming as a baby at Christmas, at the first Christmas. We think about him coming into our lives, being born into our lives in the present, and we look forward to his coming, his second coming. He promises to come again, to come back, and to bring a restored new heaven and new earth. And so that's something we reflect on in the season of Advent. And it's something that we see in Revelation 21. I just want to read a few words from this, and I've got an image that attempts to capture the beauty that is being described. In this part of Revelation. Oh, are you trying the video again? Still no sound? Oh, okay. Yeah, we could do that. I'll carry on this bit, and then we'll see how I feel at the end. And yeah, maybe we'll do that. Good idea. Thank you. Yeah, there's this image. Yeah, there's a description of a city, a beautiful city. This is what life's going to be like when Jesus comes back. It's an image. It's not necessarily supposed to be taken literally. But John uses this beautiful language and imagery to get us to think about a world where Jesus is really in charge, where God is on the throne, where the evil stuff that we see in this world has been dealt with and got rid of. I'm just going to read some words from Revelation 21. The angel showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's not an earthly city that humans have created. It's a city where God's in charge that comes down to earth. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The city was made of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. I don't even know what half of those are. But just imagine this multicolored image of beauty in this city. And then finally, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. That's where we get that classic image of heaven being with pearly gates, isn't it? It's another expression of beauty. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. And I love this last bit. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. As John writes this book, he's recounting something that he sees in his vision with Jesus, where he has this experience, and he's recounting something for us to try and see as well. He's using words to paint a picture to invite us to wonder what life could be like, what a city could be like, how beautiful the world could be when sin and evil and death have been dealt with forever. And you might be thinking this throughout this whole sermon, or perhaps particularly at this moment, what's the point of all of us sitting around and wondering about how beautiful things could be, or wondering at the beauty of Christmas when there's so much pain and hurt and evil going on in the world right now? And that would be a good question to ask. I would encourage you to ask that question. And one of the answers to that question is that the book of Revelation paints this future picture of beauty as a reminder to persecuted Christians who were receiving this letter to say, even in the midst of the darkness of the world as you know it, even in the pain and suffering that you're going through, there is beauty and there is hope in the future. It made me wonder, and it's not for me to put words in people's mouths, but it made me wonder, what would a Christian in a war zone think of when they read a passage like this? When your city has been torn down or destroyed, when everything you've known has been ruined, and you can open your Bible and find right near the end of the Bible a hope for the future, a hope that looks like a city that's been restored, a hope that looks like a city where God's in charge, where peace and beauty reign. That might give you real hope in the midst of darkness. That might give you a real sense of, wow, maybe God can bring something good even out of the darkest situation. Beauty is there in the Bible to give us hope, even in the midst of the darkness. We reflected last week on that verse in Isaiah that Matthew quotes as well. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the hope of heaven. That's the eternal hope that we have in Jesus, both now and forever. And Revelation invites us to open our eyes, to let God reveal to us, that's what the word revelation means, a revealing. God's revealing to us who's really in charge. You might look around you and the world looks nothing like that city. You might look around you and you say, well, God's not in charge, the world's not beautiful, it's broken and it's hurting and it's painful and it's horrible, and my life feels like that, and the lives of the world around me looks like that. And we can get the sense that that's real, that that's the only reality there is. And Revelation says, and Jesus says, there's something greater, there's something more beautiful and more wonderful coming. And when I come again, I'm going to restore all things and make all things right. Jesus invites us to see that the coming kingdom of God is more real than the kingdoms that we see at work in the world right now. I wonder if Samuel and Hyland would come up and we're going to sing together and worship in a minute. I'm not quite sure what a good response is this morning. I think it's just an invitation, really. Not necessarily to do anything, but an invitation to let beauty point you to Jesus. As you go around whatever you're doing in the next 2.5 weeks or whatever it is till Christmas, let the lights, let the Christmas films, let the coziness of Christmas point you to Jesus. Let those things remind you that Jesus is the true light who's come into the world to give light. It's an invitation to worship, an invitation to wonder, a bit like with Mary, just wondering at the person of Jesus as a baby. And it's an invitation to hope in the midst of darkness. If your life or the lives of those around you feel like darkness at the moment, it's an invitation to have hope in Jesus. I want to finish with this quote that I found in an Advent journal that Liz and some others are doing. It says this: God is more captivating than a flickering candle, more beautiful than the twinkliest of fairy lights, more welcoming than the coziest log fire, and more reassuring than the brightest of torches on a dark night. But all those things, all those little lights, point to the one true, big, beautiful light of Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh, becoming a person who loves us and who came to earth for us and died for us. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Can I invite you to stand? I'm going to pray and we're going to sing together. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world. Thank you for the excitement and the beauty and the anticipation of Christmas. Thank you for our candle procession and the way it reminds us so powerfully of you and us welcoming you into our hearts and our lives and our church. I pray that over the coming weeks we'd be moved by the beauty of Christmas, but that we'd be moved by the beauty of the person of Jesus above all else, and that all those other things would be little signposts that point us back to you. And I pray that we would hold on to our eternal hope that we have, that one day Jesus will come again and we won't need lights in the darkness anymore, because the glory of God will be our light. Just your sheer presence with us, Lord Jesus, will be light enough. So thank you for the hope that we have in you. I pray that you'd reassure us, and I pray that you draw us deeper into awe and reverence of who you are. Amen.